believing this theme of faith is taken right out of Scripture, and certainly nowhere more clear than it is in John's Gospel. And nowhere more clearly is it the focus than where we are in John's Gospel. So if you'll take your Bibles and open there, we're in John chapter 4 actually this morning. We're going to finish up that fourth chapter. But this theme, this focus of believing has really been front and center since, well, John chapter 3, most famously in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then in verse 36 of John chapter 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And then in John chapter 4, where we've been for several weeks, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony who had believed in Him. And then verse 41 of John 4, many more believed because of His word. Believing. Not a new word for anybody who's a Christian, not a new word for anybody who's even familiar with Christianity, but it is a word that demands some special care, because we've already also seen in John's Gospel that there are many who believe, but yet they don't have saving belief. They're not believing unto salvation. They aren't believing unto eternal life. And so this idea of belief has to be carefully understood. If you were to back up to John chapter 2, that's the reference I'm making. It says when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name because He was doing all these miracles and they saw all the signs that He was doing. But Jesus knew their heart and He did not entrust Himself to them. He knew that their belief was shallow. He knew that their belief was really nothing more than a fascination with all the things He could do. But many did believe. Many did believe. And so we're going to have to talk about believing. We should do it regularly. You should have a really clear understanding, because out there in the world, well, they're confused about believing. They're confused about faith. And so our story this morning from John 4, the last verses of that chapter, gives us a great opportunity to think carefully about this idea of believing. So if you look now to John chapter 4 and verse 43, you can follow along as I read. And after the 2 days, He departed for Galilee. For Jesus Himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him, having seen all that He had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. Now Jesus, we know in the earlier verses of this chapter, had traveled from Jerusalem. He was heading to Galilee, but He didn't take the normal route. And we brought a map back when we looked at that. This is a map. Ordinarily a Jew would do anything traveling from Judea in the south, Jerusalem to Galilee, to avoid going through Samaria. They could go around it by taking the Jordan River path, or they could go around it by taking the Sea of Galilee path. But Jesus had gone right through it, and we know why now, because we studied the first part of chapter 4. He had an appointment with a woman. And there, through that exchange, many people, in fact, it's safe to say from the text, the entire village of Sychar came to express faith in Jesus Christ. Now He goes on to Galilee. Now He finishes out the trip. And in particular, He goes to Cana. And so this is a small town where we've already been with John. It's where He performed His first miracle of turning water into wine. And John's introduction here, these first verses, have really been a target for skeptics. And I don't want to chase this too far, but I have to acknowledge it. Because there are those, many of those, who love to tear down the Bible. The way they do it is they suggest that the Bible is full of contradictions. And they like to point them out and trip you up and trip me up and keep us all wondering whether or not there's anything in there that we can believe at all. Now, of course, we know, students of Scripture, believers know, that that's not the case. The Bible does not have any contradictions. It has some apparent contradictions that require us to study very carefully and rightly so that we see what God is actually saying or what God is actually doing. But inevitably, careful study will always vindicate the Bible of any real contradictions. And this is one of those places. You see in verse 44, parenthetically, John writes that Jesus himself had said, had given testimony, that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Now, the word prophet there in the immediate context would take you back to the woman's testimony who said of Jesus, I know you're a prophet sent from God. So here Jesus is saying, I know that I will have no honor in my hometown. Literally, the Greek says my homeland. Yet the very next verse says that he came to Galilee, his homeland, and the Galileans welcomed him. So there you go. It's a direct contradiction. One verse right after the other. Galilee was his home. He says the prophet gets no honor in his homeland. And yet there's Galilee welcoming him. So says the skeptic. You can't believe the Bible. It's confusing sometimes just one verse to the next. And some commentators have gone to great lengths over many years, sometimes very complicated lengths, to try to overcome that charge of this apparent contradiction. We're not going to go to great lengths, but let me give you some of the answers that are considered. First of all, some would say, well, Jesus actually is from Bethlehem. And Bethlehem's not in Galilee. Bethlehem is in Judea. Bethlehem is not too far from Jerusalem. And so what Jesus was doing was he was thinking about Bethlehem. And he was thinking about Judea. And he was saying, a prophet doesn't have any honor. I don't have any honor in Judea, and that's why I left Judea, because the Pharisees are threatening me, and now I've gone to Galilee, where I will get honor. And therefore, verse 5, Galileans welcomed him. But there's a problem with that. In fact, there's a lot of problems with that, but most primarily is that while Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was never his home. It's never considered his homeland by anybody else in the Bible as they interact with him. And it's not then, we would say, by the gospel writers indicated to be his homeland. No, his homeland was Nazareth, and Nazareth is, in fact, in Galilee. Well, others would say Jesus is a Jew and not a Samaritan. And so he's just left Samaria, where he was welcomed by people that were not his own. And now he's returning, at least figuratively, to the Jews. And he's just pointing out that as he goes back to the Jews, he's not going to be accepted. So the idea of a homeland there just means he left Samaria to go back to his people. But the Jews, then, if you follow that logic, aren't being identified with the Galileans at all, but rather only with Jerusalem. And it's kind of the same argument. He left his people in Jerusalem because he had no honor there. He went through a place that gave him honor, though they weren't his people. Now he's gone back to his people, but not to the south. He's gone to the north, where the Galileans, well, really weren't Jews at all. And that's got more problems than the first one, because the Galileans are Jews, and this is Jewish territory, and so really you couldn't even chase all the problems with that. So how do we explain this apparent contradiction? Well, it seems best to me just to read it the way it's written. And as we wrestle with this seeming contradiction, I think we'll see that it just fades away. Here is what John clearly says. Jesus is going home. And he says that at another time, not at this time, but at another time, and no less very clearly, Jesus had previously said, a prophet has no honor in his homeland. So then we read the next verse. And I think what's helpful here is to try to imagine the tone of John. Well, it's hard to do in the Bible, and you have to be careful, because we don't have tone of voice when we're reading words on a page. But I think if you could put a tone of voice in there, and I hope you'll see as we go on, the context allows for this, that John is really being sarcastic. You see, Jesus knew his homeland didn't accept him. They didn't honor him as the Christ. But at the same time, they loved his miracles. They loved his miracles, and they accepted him, and they received him because of his miracles. And that becomes the clear theme of the text. In fact, if you'll notice, verse 46, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he'd made the water wine. This is the miraculous place. And then later in verse 48, Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So what John is doing when he puts together verse 44 and verse 45, this seeming contradiction, is actually just forcing you and me to slow down. Slow down when you read this. Think carefully and clearly about what's really going on in Galilee, in Jesus' homeland. You see, they'll accept him on their terms. They'll have him as long as He'll do miracles. They're excited even. But the rest of the text and the rest of the history of the Galileans will prove they have almost no interest in Him as their Messiah. So beginning with some sarcasm, making sure we know the welcome was shallow and that Jesus understood that, John now begins the story again. So notice verse 45, it says, "So when He came," and then verse 46 says, "So He came." It's like, okay, now you get the context. Don't look too much into this Galilean reception. Jesus knows better. Jesus knows He's not being honored by these people. All right, so here we go. He came to Cana in Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And a short distance from there, at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. So now we get another geographical point. And this geographical point was on the map that I showed you earlier. Maybe you didn't pick it out, but there was Cana, and then just to the north and east of that is Capernaum. And this is called here in my Bible, the ESV, an official. A better translation might be a noble man. He's a nobleman. In all likelihood, he works in Herod's court. Herod is the tetrarch of this area of Palestine. And he's there living in Capernaum. That's where Herod had spent much of his time in residence. And as I said, that's all still in Galilee. It's about 20 miles from Cana, 16 or 20 miles. So that's the idea. Now the focus becomes this man. And this man is going to be an illustration for us this morning, as I said already, of belief. Of belief. An important picture of what real believing, genuine saving believing looks like. Because you've all heard the phrase, undoubtedly you've heard the phrase, seeing is believing. Right? You've heard that? Seeing is believing. We use that to illustrate the certainty of what we see. We're certain of things because we see them. It's the certainty of our sight. It seems historically that the first time that idiom was used was in 1639. The first time we have a record of somebody writing down, seeing is believing. And it was written down at the time because what was being discussed was really the story of Thomas, the doubting disciple. You know that story. Jesus had resurrected, been risen from the dead, and he had a hard time believing that. He questioned whether or not Jesus had really been resurrected, whether or not he'd really been risen from the dead. And so Jesus showed him his wounds. He showed him the marks in his hands and the marks in his feet and in his side. And when seeing that, Thomas believed. Thomas was sure then. So the idea, seeing is believing, speaks, most of us would say, of the certainty of belief that can only come by seeing. But I want to suggest to you this morning that that idiom, as it regards Christianity, really needs to be turned around. Because when you turn it around, it actually speaks of something more certain than what we see. So if I say it this way, believing is seeing. I mean by that, faith brings a sight that is more certain than anything you can see. Believing is seeing. Now again, believing, that word, our word faith, we might more commonly say, is one that Christians haven't done very well with. And because of our failure to rightly understand it, rightly explain it and articulate it, then the world turns its head and looks at us and says, that's just nuts. This faith that they talk about is not reasonable. It's just a mystery. It's just a sham. Because you see, what we've told them so many times as Christians is that faith is what really matters. Have you said that? Faith is what really matters. And we might even be guilty generally of saying this, faith is the only thing that matters. Believing is what really, really matters. And then we use illustrations to try to explain what we mean by that. I picked an illustration. A man weighing 300 pounds decides to walk out on a frozen pond. There's only an inch or so of ice. But he walks out on that pond anyway because he has faith. He walks out by faith. He believes it will hold him. Faith, he says, is all that really matters. And that's a good illustration of the kind of Christianity or the kind of faith we typically tell the world we have. But if we use that illustration, and I suggest we might not have used that one exactly, but we use a lot of them just like that. Things like, I don't have a job, but I have faith, my bills will be paid. I didn't study for my test, but I have faith, I'll get an A. And this man says, I don't have any reason to suspect this ice will hold me, but I'm going to walk at it on it anyway, by faith. Because faith, Christians say, is all that matters. But he's going to soon learn, isn't he? That faith isn't all that matters. In fact, what he's going to learn is that what matters most is the ice. And he's about to go for a very cold swim. Yeah, that's what's going to happen when he walks out on that pond. Because you see, he needs something more firm underneath him than an inch of ice. I tried to find some mathematical equation that could calculate how much ice he really needed. I didn't get too far, but I'm telling you, it's more than an inch or so to hold up a 300-pound man. You see, he needs something more certain than faith. He needs thicker ice. You with me? So the world looks at our ordinary descriptions of faith and says, that's just foolish. And we've really done little to dispel that notion. Go ahead, walk out on that thin ice. Faith will save you. But that is foolish. And the world's right to see it as foolish. And we're wrong to imagine that that's Christianity. The notion of Christian faith isn't the idea that faith is the main thing. Listen carefully. Christian faith isn't the idea that faith is the main thing. It's the idea that Jesus is the main thing. And so we put all our weight down on Him because He's able to hold us. That's Christian faith. And we need to work really careful that we rightly represent it. The faith isn't without substance. That's just walking out on thin ice. Faith is of substance. So significant that you can put all of your weight, all of your hope, all of your promise, not just in this life, but in the life to come, down on Him. All right, so that's what we're going to learn. Really, we've already been learning it from John. We're learning to be careful with this idea of faith. We saw it already, right? Many believed in His miracles, but Jesus said that's not the kind of faith that is Christian faith. That's a different kind of believing. And so we would say Christianity is better described, I want to show you this, with this idiom. Not seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. Believing, Christian faith, is, watch, seeing Jesus for who He really is. Christian faith is seeing Him for who He is and that He is completely and fully able to save you, to warrant your faith. So let's take that reverse idiom and I'm going to apply it to our story and I hope maybe you'll see it. And I'm going to begin here. Believing is seeing your situation. You see, this man, a noble man with many resources, undoubtedly a wealthy man, we know he has servants, we'll see them later, they're at his disposal. This man has come to a crisis in his life where all of his money and all of his resources are unable to help him. All of his efforts have not been able to solve the problem. The problem is his son is sick. His son has fallen ill and he isn't getting any better. In fact, it's become apparent that he's dying. And so in desperation, he hears that Jesus has come from Judea to Galilee. And it seems apparent that he has heard that while he was in Judea, he did all kinds of miracles. He might even have been there in the town at the time, because that's where everybody was during the celebration, during the festival. And so here he says, well, this Jesus is now in Galilee. That's not that far away where he's at in Canaan. It's only 20 miles or so. And he sees the situation he is in, the helplessness of his situation, because he's tried everything else. And so he comes to Jesus. It says, at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So here's where I submit to you this man's faith begins. It starts right here. And it's where all believing begins. He sees his situation for what it is. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. And so this determination that he has to come to Jesus, well, be careful, don't make too much of it, right? But yet, we see this much, he at least acknowledges that his situation is desperate. But again, don't see this as saving faith. This is the beginning of this man's faith. Faith enough to go to somebody to help. But understand, he'd have gone anywhere and probably has. He'd have gone to a soothsayer, he'd have gone to the tarot card reader, he'd have gone to the, you know, whatever therapist was available in his. He'd have gone anywhere, because that's what we will do. That's what people do when their children are sick. They will do anything. I mean, where would you or I not go if you were this man and everything else had failed? So again, don't make this the ultimate act of faith, the fact that he ran to Jesus here, because it wasn't. But do make this much out of it. Believing is seeing, and what you must first see is the situation that you're in. You have to feel the reality. You have to know the reality that you're in a hopeless situation, and that maybe you've tried everything else and you still realize that your situation hasn't improved. You're still trapped in your sin. You're still aware of your guilt. You still know that there is an angry God who would act in righteous indignation against that sin. You know that even though you've tried every way to dissuade that or to make that reality go away. You know that the sentence of death rests on you. And so you believe that. You believe that. You have to see that. You have to believe and see the situation that you're in. But there's a second point. Believing is seeing hope in Jesus. When this man heard about Jesus, he got a glimmer of hope. A glimmer of hope. Maybe Jesus can help. You see, suffering people need hope, right? Yeah, they do. If you're a Christian and you have an opportunity to intersect with someone who is suffering, someone who has realized the situation they're in is hopeless, please be sure and give them some hope. Please be sure that you make that your primary interest, that you take this hopeless person and offer them at least a glimmer of hope. Because that's what Jesus does, and we're people of Jesus, so please be a person of hope. Now, again, we don't know how this man heard of Jesus, but it is clear he had heard that Jesus does miracles, and he has some hope there. And so that's where he goes. He goes where hope takes him. It's not hard to imagine all the things he had tried. It's not hard to imagine by now, having tried everything and all of it failed, that this man back in Capernaum is struggling. He's struggling to concentrate at work. He's struggling to sleep at night because his son is getting worse every day. And it's clear that he's going to die. And this man is losing hope. And I'm going to tell you, that's a devastating place to be. To be without hope. Because nothing's clear anymore. Nothing makes sense anymore. You lose your bearings. Hope is so essential that God has in His grace reserved some things from us. Some things you'll never understand. Some things you'll never get or attain. Because if you had them, you'd lose hope. Paul says, hope realized ceases to be hope. So there's a grace in this, that this man is in this hopeless situation. And he says, maybe Jesus can help. And that little spark of hope was enough for him to take this journey. Not an easy journey. No journey was easy in that day, right? To walk 20 miles. But if it'll help, if it has any hope, this father says, I'll go. All right, so this is how it starts. Believing is seeing your situation for what it is, and then believing is seeing hope, maybe just a glimmer, but seeing hope in Jesus. Third point, believing is seeing the need to ask. The need to ask. When we think of faith, of Christian faith, we realize it is believing in Jesus because our situation is hopeless. We realize that it's believing in Jesus because there's nothing we can do. So when we say that and we reinforce that and we talk about things like total depravity, you know all that language, what we're saying is an individual has to realize that their state is so hopeless that there's nothing they can do. But as we said again and again, even as we studied the Gospel of John, there is always one thing you can do. You can ask. You can ask. So this man gets to Jesus and he asks. In fact, really, rightly understood, he demands. He demands. He says, come down and heal my son. come to my house and heal my son. Come to my house 20 miles away and heal my son. And the only point I want you to get here is that believing asks. It asks. But here again, careful, you have to see the limits at this point to this man's faith. He's making demands, and that's a real limit to faith. You don't come to Christ making demands. You don't come to Christ and say, this is what you have to do. And despite seeing the situation he is in, as hopeless as it was, he hasn't lost that. He's used to making demands. He's used to having his way. That's what noble people get. They get their way. So his limited faith is exposed by the fact that he makes a demand, but really more clearly, it's exposed by his thinking that Jesus has to go to his house to help. Right? He thinks Jesus has to actually be in the house with the son to help. This story is regularly confused with another story, a similar story in your Bibles. You're familiar with it probably. It's the story of the centurion. He was a Roman soldier in charge of a group of soldiers. And he had a servant, not a son. He had a servant who was sick. And he comes to Jesus and he tells Jesus about his sick servant. And Jesus immediately says this, I'll come to your house and heal him. You can read it in Matthew chapter 8. But the man immediately responds, first of all, I'm not worthy to have you in my house, but more importantly, just a word from you will heal him. And Jesus then says, that's faith. That is profound faith, because he knows that there is no limit to my reach. He knows there's no limit to my power. I can be anywhere with the healing that this servant needs. But here, this man's believing is not like that. This man's believing is limited to wherever Jesus is. He's got a proximity that he thinks has to be in place. But at least he asks. At least he asks. And that took a measure of faith, right? So you get these? Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing a situation for what it really is. It's hopeless. Believing then is seeing that there is some hope in Jesus. And then believing is seeing the need to ask. Here's the next point. Believing is seeing no obstacles. No obstacles. Notice this man goes to the effort to travel to Jesus. That was the first obstacle. He's already overcome that one. And then when he gets to Cana, undoubtedly there was a crowd. There was always a crowd wherever Jesus went. And that's already indicated in the text. He's back here where he did that first miracle. By now the news has spread. And then he's been doing miracles wherever he goes. So the crowd comes out. But that's not an obstacle for this man. He can get to where he's going. He gets to Jesus and he makes his plea. And notice what Jesus says. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now one translation says, unless you people. And I think that's a good translation because he's not speaking just to the man. He's speaking to the crowd. He's speaking to Galilee. And he is saying to them, you people, you just need a miracle all the time. You people, watch, you people need to see to believe. And the official said what? Sir, come down before my child dies. Now, I want you to get this. There are obstacles to faith. There are. When you make a step, right, out of a hopeless situation towards hope in Jesus, and you let one of your friends figure that out, and they're going to say, you're a nut. What are you thinking going to that silliness? Right? That's what they're going to think. And then you say, well, I'm going to ask anyway. And then somebody's going to say, now you're really nuts. Now you're talking to that idiocy. You're actually making a request of that kind of a silly religious crutch. So there'll be lots of obstacles, lots of reasons not to go. The journey's too hard, it's too difficult, there's too many people. But I want you to see his obstacle might have been all of those things, but that's not the obstacle here. What's the obstacle here? Jesus is the obstacle here. Because frame it however you want to, Jesus says no. This man says, come to my house and heal my son. And Jesus says, all you people want is a miracle, not me, not me. And this man says, that's not an obstacle that I accept. I don't see that obstacle because believing is seeing no obstacles. And he just continues to insist, I need you to come. And if you don't come, my child will die. Now, again, I think Jesus is saying, you people, you Galileans, you always want a sign. You always want a miracle. And in fact, we could say, you Jews. Because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says about the Jews. They always seek for a sign. They always want to show. And Jesus is saying, you just simply will not believe unless you see a miracle. You want that miracle more than that on your terms. You want it on your terms. You want me to jump through your hoops. You turn Jesus into like a carnival act for your pleasure. Or worse than that, a vending machine. Just push the button and you get what you want. But understand, Jesus doesn't have anything to do with that. He's not having any of that. He's rebuking this man and all the people of Galilee. And are you listening? You and me. He's rebuking you and me. Because we're the same way. We're the same way. We look at our situation and we say, we would believe if Jesus would clean this mess up. Show me Jesus and I'll believe. Work for me this miracle and I'll believe. But this is the beginning. This is the beginning of believing. There's a little bit of hope. You take steps in His directions and you ask. And then you do not let any obstacle stop you. When the people mock you, you say, you know what? I'm asking anyway. And when Jesus puts up a barrier, you ask again. Now understand this. We've talked about this already with the Samaritan woman. Jesus will always put up an obstacle that you can't overcome. Always. That's how He functions. That's how He works. He's used to putting up obstacles. You can't get around it or past it. And now that humbles you. And now what do? You really ask. You realize you got no hope. And these people, the Galileans, are shallow. They're selfish. And Jesus knows it. And He says, all you want me for is what I can do. And He's saying that to this man. But this man is undaunted. He is undaunted because believing, this belief that's now starting to take shape that looks like it may go somewhere, that kind of believing, it doesn't see any obstacles. Can't stop it. Nothing will stop genuine faith. Not even Jesus. And you gotta think about that phrase more carefully than I have time, but you think about it. He simply says to Jesus what? Come! Come now! Come to my house now before my son dies. And even as we celebrate the undaunting aspect of this man's faith, once again, we're confronted with its limitations, right? You see it there? First, he didn't think Jesus could help him unless he comes to his house, and he's still holding on to that position. I need you to come to my house. But now he adds something else. If you don't come quick, he'll die. And then you won't be able to help. This man's faith doesn't yet understand the unlimited power of Jesus. Right? And so often that's us. That's us. Our belief gets us so far, and then sometimes it just seems like it won't go any farther. And our hope returns back to hopelessness. We see that most famously in Mary and Martha. You know that story, right? They had hope in Jesus. I mean, they're close to Jesus. They spend time with Jesus stays with them whenever he's in the area. You can't question their hope in Jesus, and they have enough hope in Jesus that when their brother Lazarus gets sick, they know where to go. They send somebody after Jesus. So they hope in Jesus, and they hope enough that Jesus can help their sick brother Lazarus. But that hope got tested because he didn't show up. Didn't come. And then Lazarus, what? He died. And then Jesus comes. And what did they say to him? If you had only come earlier, our brother would still be alive. What were they saying? That's the end of our hope. Our hope was dashed when he drew his last breath. But you see, Jesus in his delay was only seeking to strengthen their faith. He wasn't trying to destroy their faith. He was trying to help them grow in their faith to see that he also has power over death. There is nothing he can't do. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you ask for Jesus and to help out of a desperate situation and you have that hope that the delay and the circumstance twist in an unusual way and then the sickness doesn't go away but yet death comes, do you lose hope then? It's ordinary. It's common. Believers do that. But look to that and say, Jesus, what are you teaching me here? What are you teaching me here? And you'll find hope will return. This man continues to insist. He continues to hope, even though it's limited. He thinks death would end it. Well, then Jesus responds again, verse 50. Jesus said to him, go. Your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. A most surprising declaration. I don't have to go to your house. I have power that reaches to the ends of the universe and back. Just go. Your son will live. And then look at the man's response. It's powerful. He believed the word that Jesus spoke. That's our next point. Believing is seeing the word as true. You see, this man has been expressing these measures of faith all along. Faith to see his situation as being desperate. Faith to see some hope in Jesus. Faith to see that he'd have to ask. He might even have to beg. Faith to see no obstacles. Faith that persisted and persisted and persisted. And now that faith, by that process, has been growing. And now he has faith to see that what Jesus says is true. How many times have I tried to say it in so many ways and always it seems inadequate, but maybe this moment in this story will make it ring in your ears. Christianity at its heart isn't believing in God. Christianity at its heart is believing what God says. That's Christianity. Believing what He says. What He says about you and what He says about what He's done about you. That's Christianity. It's trusting what God says. And now do you see it? Now this man believes that. This man believes that. John is so clear in this little bitty account. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke, and that was enough. He didn't ask for anything else. He didn't say, well, do I get like a certificate or something? I mean, shouldn't I take like something back with me? You know, maybe... Surely somebody has some scissors. Just clip off a square off your robe. When I get back, do I lay it on my son? Don't I need something? He didn't say that. He just believed Jesus' word. He took him at his word. What a challenge that is to us. How hard that is for us who even we would say are believing Christians, but it's hard to take Jesus at his word. We trust the gospel with our salvation, but every circumstance of life tests that gospel. Can you trust the gospel now? Can you trust the truth now? Do you believe what he said now in this situation? This man just believes it. And we say, no, we have to see it to believe it. Something to touch, something to feel. Give me something else. Then we would believe. But here we see faith for what it really is. Believing is seeing the truth. Believing is seeing that the word of Jesus is true. That's what separates Christians from unbelievers. We have seen the truth of the word of God and we believe it. We believe it. And that sort of sight, by the way, that's a gift. Right? Yeah, that's a gift. You have to be given that kind of sight. And then notice, this man's faith has grown right before our eyes to the degree that the Bible just says this, he left. He just left. And John writes it this way, and it's a good translation, he just went on his way. I just want you to see, there's rest in that phrase. You ought to write that in your Bible. Rest. There's peace in that phrase. He just went on his way. And when you trust what Jesus says, I'm going to tell you tomorrow, you can just go on your way. You can. Whatever it is, you can just go on your way. He heads back home. We learn that later, but we also learn something else really important. It's just 1 o'clock in the afternoon when this event happens with Jesus. And he could have made the journey back that night. It's probably a 4 to 6 hour walk, 20 hours. He already did it once. He could have turned around and gone right back and probably made it back before dark, but he's not in any hurry. Didn't have to be in any hurry. The Bible says he just went on his way. And we'll see in a minute, he didn't even head home till in the morning. What a statement of faith. What a statement of faith. Believing is seeing the truth in the Word. And you can just rest in that. You can just rest in that. Notice what's next, verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him. They come out to meet him. They're excited. They're more excited, it seems, than he is. And they told him that his son's recovering, that he's not going to die, that he actually is. He is recovering. And so then he says, well, when exactly did that happen? When did the obvious change of him getting better happen? And they said, well, it happened yesterday. Yesterday it happened. Around 1 o'clock. That's the seventh hour. Yesterday is when the fever broke. Yesterday. Does that not just shock you? That the guy didn't go home right away? I'm telling you, that's faith. That's faith. There's nothing else to do. Nothing else to be all excited and tense about. There's nothing else to question. I don't have to, like, send a memo to the servants and be sure you meet me halfway. But I'm on my way. It might be dark, but hey, this is really hugely important. I got to get back. You don't have to get back. Jesus has settled it already. Verse 53, the father knew that's when Jesus said to him, your son will live. Your son will take a turn for the better. Your son will no longer be declining, but will now begin to be strengthened. And notice what it says next. He himself believed. He himself believed. Now, what is that? I mean, verse 50 already said the man believed. He believed the Word. And Steve, you said that's really the heart of it. It's really just believing the Word. What is this? What is this when we say, now the man believed? And that's my next point. Believing is seeing constant affirmation. Constant affirmation. Understand, friends, saving faith never wanes. It doesn't. There'll be testing in it, and what will happen in that test is God will come alongside you and He will affirm your faith. If it's saving faith, He will strengthen your faith. He will continue to test it and strengthen it. Test it and affirm it. He will give you constant affirmation along the journeys of life. If you don't run from all those journeys, He will constantly remind you that you can, in fact, continue to trust in His Word all along the way, all along the way. This man's faith, I would submit to you now, is seen in full measure, in full measure. And it cannot be measured as anything other than saving faith, saving faith. And that same faith now extends to his family. See how that happened? Just like, poof! No, that's not how it happened. It's not how it happened with him. It's not how it happened with the Samaritan woman. It's not how it happened with any of the apostles that Jesus called. And it's not how it happened with you. And I have one final point. Believing is seeing and sharing. You see, I think just like the Samaritan, this genuine faith of this man has to share. It has to share the hope that he found. It has to tell the story of Jesus. It has to tell of all the limitations of his own faith that he wanted to put Jesus in a box, and Jesus broke out of that box, shattered any ceiling imaginable, and he's made my son well. And you can take that man at his word. And he affirmed it even the next day on the way home, maybe thinking, why didn't I go home last night? Oh my goodness. But he affirmed it immediately when he sent those servants out and they said, your son's better, and it happened yesterday. And when he gave that testimony, his family believed. His family believed. People say all the time, if only I could see, I would believe. And Jesus says, no, you got it wrong. If you just believe, then you would see. Then you would see. Not see something that really isn't there, but finally seeing what is truly there. Don't we need that today? Don't you need that today? Insight to look at a situation and not imagine something that's there it isn't? Most of the stress that I deal with as a pastor in counseling, and most of what I deal with is stress, most of it's imagined. It's worry about something that hasn't happened. And as the stories go on over 20 plus years of ministry, never did happen. But we get all worked up. We're afraid. We can't wake up. We can't do it. Are you seeing that this week? Are you watching this week? Listen to me, that's not a political statement. That's a statement of what happens when your only confidence and hope is in this world. and in an election, and suddenly it's stripped away, and we read in the paper, these people are afraid to get up the next day. And somebody with compassion needs to say, you got nothing to be afraid of. You're imagining this stuff. You need, by faith, to see what's really going on. And then if there is even a sincere threat, you got nothing to be afraid of. Because God is in it. This family is now blessed by the reality of faith. And they now see things differently. Every Christian just sees things differently for what they truly are. And somewhere in that family, right? Somewhere in that family is a boy who is dying. And God has been gracious to give him more time in this life, but oh, so much more, everlasting life. Right? Don't read that story and leave the son out. Because when that family believed, that son believed that you can now take Jesus at his word. One day, again, and certainly did happen, that son grew sick. And he died. But he died believing. And when he did, he saw things that has never entered the heart or imagination of man. He saw things the way Jesus sees things. And he saw fully the promise and reality of everlasting life. Because I'm going to tell you, friends, believing, that's seeing. Would you pray with me? Father, you've challenged us this morning. It's challenging to have our faith examined, not really first personally, but in its essence. What do we mean when we say we believe? Thank you for these steps. Just thank you for allowing us to watch this man's faith grow into saving faith. It started with realizing the hopelessness of his situation, and then that there might be hope in a miracle worker. All he had to do was ask. And then he had to imagine there was no obstacle, nothing that could stand in his way. And then he heard the word of Jesus. And when he believed it, he saw that he could trust that word. And you affirmed him even that first day. And we know, because the story of Christianity is that story, you continued to affirm his faith. Times of testing, but always strengthening. And then he shared that. He shared that. That's our story. That's all of our stories. Help us, Father, to believe that we might see life everlasting. And if there's one here this morning, maybe they came feeling hopeless, and maybe just a glimmer of hope in that thing called Christianity. I think they do it at a church somewhere. God, if you've been pleased to grant that measure of faith that would produce salvation, maybe through this word, they have learned to trust you. They've learned to trust you. And now, they will never see life the same again. That's always our prayer, that as the word goes out, it gives sight. Thank you for this text. Thank you for the time of worship and the fellowship that we'll have to follow. And all these things, we give thanks to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.